Good morning. It's good to see you all with us. If you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest here. And if you have not yet gotten a welcome packet, one of our deacons can help you on the way out this morning. You can fill out that visitor's card so we can thank you for being here this morning. If you have any spiritual needs, or we can sit down with you for a Bible study, you need his prayer, if you have questions about who this Jesus is and what he has done for you, you'd be our friend if you'd mark that or just talk to one of us. We could help you answer that and help you fulfill that need at the end of services this morning or at the appropriate time if you are subject to the Lord's invitation. If you all open your Bibles back up to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're at this morning, or at least beginning this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, which is our scripture reading, or end of our scripture reading, the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 has been given all these great examples of faith, not as some sort of hall of fame of faith, which has sometimes been preached. Because when you think of a hall of fame, those are people that are out of our league, right? They're in that hall of fame for a reason. They are above average. As much as I might think so, or Brendan's not going to get in the MLB hall of fame. He's just not, okay? Most of us aren't going to get in any sort of Hall of Fame. Those people are above our level. Hebrews 11 is not a Hall of Fame of faith. Hebrews 11 is the Hebrew writer showing us all these people we've heard, the histories of, who are people just like you and I, who showed the same kind of faith that you and I can show. Hebrews 11 is supposed to give flesh and blood to these characters to encourage us to keep going. And the conclusion, that's why we read in chapter 12, when we went through all those great examples of faith, all those people who persisted in their belief, was in verses 1 through 3. Where he says there, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. You either made them yesterday or today, but this time of year we all make resolutions, right? Or at least most of us make resolutions. And when you think about it from this text, Christians really should be the most goal-oriented people on the planet. Because we have the ultimate goal. As he says there, we're fixing our eyes on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, that we might reach the prize that he has secured for us, right? He came to die that you and I might be reconciled to God so we can have an eternal home with him. So I don't know a single Christian who's serious about their faith who isn't making some effort to make sure they reach that home. And so this morning, as the title slide suggested, I want to just go over maybe some good goals for believers to have in this 2023 year. So I have five of them, and there I picked five areas that we all know we should be doing, and yet we oftentimes have struggles in. And full disclosure this morning, these are all five I'm working on as your preacher here. So this is not some, I'm on a pillar, you're not. No, we're all in this together. And these I'm going to share with you the practical things that I have found helpful, and my prayer is that these, you will find something this morning that will be helpful to you as we continue to seek to grow in faith and application in 2023. So what might be the first one? I think prayer. Prayer is the first one we want to consider this morning. Prayer is one of those things, right? That there really isn't thou shalt pray three times a day, that kind of stuff. But there is an abundance of example and instruction and commands in the Bible, right, about prayer. I mean, we can think of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, which many of you already could quote to me right now. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, from the Legacy Standard Version of your Bibles, it reads, hold up. 1 Timothy 5 is not the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 5. But they both start with a T, right? Pray without ceasing. Now, when we preach through 1 Thessalonians, we talk a little bit about that, right? We understand that prayer does, the Christian's life should be full of prayer. It should be like breathing to us. It should be constant. And yet we struggle with that. And I know we struggle with that because Christ's own apostles in Luke 11 verse 1 came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. I read something recently that just kind of blew my mind. The apostles never once asked Jesus, Jesus, how do we preach? They never asked that question. They did ask him, how do we pray? This prayer doesn't come naturally to us if we're accustomed to the ways of the world. It doesn't. And yet, if we don't pray, do we really have a relationship with our Father? I recently read a book, and this will come up later, but I recently read a book about the spiritual disciplines called Habits of Grace. And the way the guy organized it, he described reading the Bible as hearing God's voice, because it is the very voice of God. It is God-breathed. It is inspired. Paul said that in Timothy, right? But he described prayer as having the ear of God. See, we listen to God through the Word, and then we can speak to God and have His ear through prayer. So what might be some practical nuts and bolts things that we can do this year to improve in our prayers? First thing I want to offer you this morning is, you know, one hindrance we have to not praying as we ought is we have a perceived lack of time. Bold and underscore perceived lack of time. Because it's our perception that we have a lack of time. So, I would set aside specific time each day for prayer. There is nothing wrong with having set hours, set times. Just because XYZ group over here binds that doesn't mean that you can't set your own times of prayer, okay? The Jews had a custom. We see that kind of in the book of Acts. That they would pray at I believe it's 9, noon, and 3 would be our time. They had these set hours of prayer, okay? It seems like some of the apostles kept those hours in the early days of the church because that was their custom, and really, it's not a bad habit. Because in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 and 17, or 15 and 16, excuse me, there's a principle here. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be starting in verse 15. Paul writes, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, we all have the same amount of hours in the day. We get to choose what to do with them. How we manage our time. And, you know, really, you see people that can cram a lot into a day, and some people struggle, you know, to get one thing done. And it's not for lack of resources or availability of time. We don't have it. It's how we use it. So if prayer is important to us for this next year, and you know, right now I'm just going to say there is no shortage of persons and brethren right now in the congregation who need our fervent prayers on the daily basis, hourly even. You could go home today and read through that prayer list, and you could probably do a good half hour of prayer, just not even leaving the bulletin, of who need our prayers right now. And so set aside some time. And one way to kind of help with that is, if you already have the habit of daily Bible reading, and you've already set aside that time for daily Bible reading, couple that with prayer. And that doesn't mean you have to go through the whole prayer list every time you pray. You've heard me talk about my Bible study app. I'm going to talk about it again. It has a prayer list feature. And I can set frequency and what days and everything else. So on certain days of the week, I pray for these people. On certain days of the week, I pray for these people. On really pressing matters, it's an everyday thing. You know, that's how I make sure I get everyone done and the urgency of the prayer requests, I can organize that. Because if you're like me, and you try and just kind of go on sheer willpower of memory, you forget something. Or you end up talking in circles. You probably don't talk in circles, but I end up praying in circles. So I need to write it down. So I know I'm making sure I'm getting everybody. Secondly, you know, the first challenge of prayer oftentimes is I don't have the time. Well, make the time. Set the time. If it's important, make the time. Secondly, sometimes we don't know what to pray. Right? Those of you who've been Christians for any length of time probably remember the first time you tried to pray. You're like, well, what do I say? Two resources. I've already mentioned one. The book of Psalms and the prayer list are your two biggest friends when it comes to what to pray. Because the book of Psalms was God's prayer book for the Old Testament. There you have recorded the prayers and requests and concerns of the Old Testament saints. And in the book of Psalms, we can see what did they pray about? How did they give glory to God? How did they praise Him? What concerned them? And brethren, I'll tell you, the concerns range from all over. David has prayers about when he was betrayed by a very dear close friend. Asaph has prayers about just extolling the greatness of God's beauty in creation. There's prayers about righteous indignation for injustice that's happening. You can find the prayer. There's 150 of them in that book of Psalms. And I'm not saying you pick one and you do a rote prayer. But read the book of Psalms to learn the language of prayer. And you'll see the pattern. And even then, the Lord's example prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 or 6, gives us a pattern. And as I already mentioned, the prayer list. If you don't know what to pray, just at least pray through that prayer list. You'll hit all sorts of needs in the congregation. And thirdly, you know, a third barrier of prayer, and this one I think I've related to the most because it's been mine. Sometimes we lack faith in our prayers. And I mean that we understand on an intellectual level that God wants our prayers. Jesus, after all, Matthew 6 said, okay, when you pray, we have our teaching that God earnestly desires our prayers. He hears the righteous. It's not for a lack of understanding that God wants our prayers. It's not from a lack of understanding that God answers prayer. That's clear in the Scriptures as well. Sometimes we struggle with faith or confidence that God hears or answers my prayers. Right? So, I issue a challenge if that's you or because it's been me. Go to a dollar store today and get a cheap old little notebook or open up a Word document on your computer. And you write down every prayer request, everything you're praying about. And you open up every morning and you keep praying. And you watch for the answer. And the moment you see the answer to that prayer, you record that. And I'm convinced that the reason why sometimes we struggle with whether or not God answers prayers is because we're not looking. My prayer list now has more greens on it than empty spaces. That's how the program does it. It shows me all these answered prayers. Some of you have been on that prayer list multiple times for different reasons, and it's been answered. But I'll tell you what this will do and what God graciously does for us when we might use this tool to help us in our prayers. When you start struggling or that little voice starts saying, well, is he really going to answer this one? You can flip back in your pages and you can see, oh, he answered that one, he answered that one, he answered that one. You can see the evidence in your own life of what God's doing. And brethren, it will strengthen the confidence you have in your prayers. It will. But it strengthened my confidence in my own prayers. So prayer is probably one that we all could make a good goal. It's one of mine for this year. I want to pray more. I want to have more confidence in. There's a lot for us to be praying about. And so I would encourage you, if that's going to be your focus, make a priority this year. Secondly, hospitality. This is one of those sometimes neglected commands. Ones we don't often think about as a command. But if you look in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, that we see hospitality is for more than just elders as a requirement. You know, in these general instructions about godly living and being a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, Paul writes this instruction in verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Now you think of a college student when they begin their freshman year, whenever they declare a major, they're pursuing a career in, it might be engineering, and that's why they're in school. That's their aim, that's their focus. They're putting effort into it. So I think of that when I see that word pursue. That it's a priority in a person's life. You know, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 was pretty clear that he said, "Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing." There's an interesting thought. So what can I do in this next year to maybe make this a priority or maybe to fulfill this command? First, recognize hospitality does not mean you have a pristine house and a good set of china and you do a full 5-course meal. It doesn't. If you have something, people will come. That's just the honest truth about it. In fact, Basil of Caesarea, who was a early church writer who lived from 330 to 379, had this quote. He said, "The Christian should offer his brethren simple and unpretentious hospitality." I read a story of read an article on hospitality that was written by this woman, and she talked about she went to this ladies' retreat that was put on by this woman who was just known for hospitality, and she's like, "Oh, I get to go over and see, you know, how she does it," because she was struggling in this area. And she came over and she was kind of shocked because this woman's house, it was fine. The table's a mess. There's folded laundry on the couch. And they're having these deep spiritual conversations with everybody. And she comes in and says, "Oh, there's leftover pizza in the fridge. Help yourself." It's hospitality. When you look at the biblical, like, concept of it, it's just to provide refreshment and rest to brethren and those traveling. You can be refreshed by just a person's presence. And really, when we spend time together as brethren, I should leave feeling refreshed. Now, I've had cases where that wasn't true. I kind of scratched my head at that. None of you here. You're all lovely people. This was elsewhere. You should leave time with brethren feeling refreshed, right? It should be a good, edifying experience. So, secondly, you know, first is, if I have something, people will come. It doesn't need to be fancy. This year, I just make a list of the brethren that would be especially encouraged by coming over to my home. May not need to be a full meal. Could just be sitting and enjoying iced tea or something. But pay special attention to new members, new converts, those who would especially be encouraged by it. Secondly, I also think about the brethren you've never had over or have never gone out and done anything with. And maybe put them on priority at the top of the list. Because when you read Acts chapter 2, granted, I know all 3,000 of them were in a close space in the temple. But if you look at the pattern, was day to day, house by house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They did life together. But the fellowship of believers wasn't just the public worship. Now, don't get me wrong, in the week of an early Christian, and should be ours, the zenith of the week should be the assembly. I mean, that's what we look forward to. We all come together. We all praise. We all edify. We get to know what's going on. This is the zenith of the week. It's the beginning of the week. But this shouldn't be our only contact with the brethren. And keep in mind the kitchen table, because that's going to come important in just a minute. Thirdly, Bible reading. Some Bibles probably have a trail of unfinished reading plans. That's okay. Sometimes a whole Bible reading plan is too much. That's okay. Sometimes even a whole New Testament plan might be too much. I know this year as a congregation, one practical thing we're doing is we are going to be reading through the whole New Testament as a congregation this year. And to maybe add an incentive to maybe keeping up, the elders and I have decided that the Sunday morning lessons, not today, but starting next Sunday, will be taken from the previous week's reading. So we'll be reading Mark chapters 1 through 5 this week. So next Lord's Day, Lord willing, our text that we'll be exploring is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the beginning of the gospel. And looking at the messianic prophecies and the fulfillment of what John the Baptist is doing there. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, this is really keeping in the instructions that Paul gave Timothy, that give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and teaching. Well, what was he exhorting and teaching from? That which was publicly read. And this plan is workable. Most chapters in your New Testament can be read in under 5 minutes. And so, maybe if I've never had the habit of daily Bible reading, here's what I would suggest. Some of you may not be morning people, so you're not going to like me for this, but set your alarms 5 to 10 minutes earlier than you normally do. And use that time to read the Scriptures. Now, the reason why I say the morning is I was not a morning person. 8 a.m. may as well have been 3 a.m. for me. As my geology professor in college can attest, I don't know why I decided to sit front row at an 8 a.m. class, because half the lecture I was like this. Because it's not for me. But I have found that if I do not read the Scriptures in the morning, it probably won't get done that day. Now, you might be different. More power to you. But for me, if I don't get it done first thing in the morning, it's not going to get done. And my day's probably going to be a little askew. And here's a great thing where you can get two birds with one stone. Sometimes even three birds if you want. There's a way of doing morning devotionals called the 5x5x5 plan. You read the Scriptures for 5 minutes. You meditate on what you read for 5 minutes. You just think about it. Maybe you ask yourself, well, what's the lesson here? What do I learn about God? How can I apply this? And you pray for 5 minutes. 15 minutes. That's it. But that 15 minutes can pay immense dividends in your Christian life. Because that doesn't sound like a whole lot, right? And I'm not going to do the math. You can do the math. But, you know, 15 minutes a day in devotions to God, times that by 365, then divide that, but I don't know. You get my point. It adds up, right? Small investments add up. And you'll be surprised at the ripple effects. Because guess what? God never gives us anything that only accomplishes one thing. That's what's great. Because Bible reading isn't just for Bible reading. When you're reading the Bible, it's infusing your life with the words of God. And the Word of God never returns void. And you'll become more familiar with the Scripture. It'll be more readily available. Things will pique your interest. And you'll have stuff to go study on that weekend or something. And it will have immense ripple effects. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we know this passage, that We should be longing for the pure milk of the Word. It should be a desire that we have. And like any hobby, I know that's the bad comparison, but it's the best one I got. Like any hobbies that you all have, or like we have, what first got you into it was like, oh, that looks interesting, or I'd like to do that. And then you have that initial excitement, and you go out and spend way too much money at Hobby Lobby to get you set up, right? And then you hit the first wall, like, oh, this is harder than I thought. Painting is not as easy as, you know, Bob Ross makes it look. But you keep pressing through, and eventually it's something you love to do. I must say, there's a similar thing with discipleship. We all became Christians for a reason, right? Hey, this Jesus guy sounds pretty great. He's offering something that no one else can offer me. I'll give my life to him. But there's some hard parts, right? There's pushback, there's growing pains. But we push through it. And we get to a point where the affections eventually do line up with the actions. Because guess what? That old man of sin really doesn't want you doing any of this, and he's going to fight every way possible. And Satan will throw everything he has at you if you're actually making good progress in becoming more godly and being more of a faithful Christian. So, one final piece of tidbit information on this plan this year. If you get behind, do not try and play catch up. Jump right in where we're at. Okay? Because guess what? If you miss a few weeks, that's fine. We don't want the cascade effect where, you know, it's December 1st and, well, I got to read the whole new Old Testament today if I want to catch up on my plan. No, we don't want that to happen. If you're persistent at it and keep working at it like the Bereans did with searching the Scriptures daily, the habit will form. And we're here to help you with that. So, fourthly, I know the clock's not my friend this morning. Evangelism. We know the words of the Great Commission well. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to offer a different take on evangelism for us to consider this morning. We often think, at least I did, I must stop putting thoughts in your minds. I often thought evangelism meant me going up to strangers with a tract or a card and like trying to do the study right then. And you see that in the New Testament a little bit, right? The 3,000 day of Pentecost, they were strangers, but clearly something had their interest. When miracles happened, they had the interest. But what I have found, even in the Bible, that evangelism is primarily about relationships. There's a reason why you want to share Jesus with somebody. It's because you care for them. And when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Who are the recipients of those good works? It's not only brethren. And secondly, the second greatest commandment in the 22nd chapter in verse 39 is to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we preached the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about how that love is not a reactionary love. Oh, they did a nice thing to me, so we got to do something nice for them. Like the neighbor brought you over cookies, so now we got to bake them cookies. This is a proactive love. This is a love that acts before any inputs are given. And you look at, for example, in John chapter 1, 35 to 51, those three cases there, people bringing people to Jesus. Andrew got his brother. Peter got his brother, excuse me. They all went to people they already had relationships with and brought them to Jesus so they could see for themselves. So some of us may have already done that. Some of us are very blessed to live in a Christian family. Maybe that's all our association. So one thing I would try and do this year is make a couple new friends. Join a gym. Join a hiking group. And just make those new relationships. Build those friendships. And when you get to be invested in somebody and you care for that person, it's inevitable that Jesus will come up if we have genuine care for them because we care for their souls. You know, I find it interesting in Acts 10, verse 33, that after Cornelius was given that vision by the angel, and he's sent for Peter. Cornelius wasn't sitting on his hands for those 4 or 5 days it took for Peter to get there. Cornelius talked to everybody he knew. He brought all his relationships in. Because when Peter shows up, Cornelius says, "We are all here ready to hear what you have to say." And Cornelius didn't even know what he had to say yet. But he knew it was important because an angel had appeared to him. So I would make a list of people I would like to know more. Get to know better. And here's another 2-for-1. The kitchen table is one of the most powerful tools for evangelism and discipleship and counseling and all that good stuff of the Christian life. Share a meal with somebody. Get to know them. And I know it's a cliche saying, but it's a true saying. People don't care how much you know until they know you care. It's true. And as we've been going through Mark, it was just finished this morning rather quickly, but all evangelism is sitting down with somebody and say, "Hey, let's talk about Jesus for a little bit." And the more you can remove yourself from it and let the Bible do what God designed the Bible to do, the better. One illustration on that, and we'll move on to the final point. I knew of a preacher who, early on, he was doing a topical study with someone, and you know, he just kept on doing these studies and studies. He's like, "Why won't she convert? Why won't she convert?" And he's getting a little frustrated, and so he finally said, "Well, let's do a study of baptism using the book of Acts." I'm like, "I don't want to do that." There's a little contention in the study because he's trying to proof text her into converting. He says, "But I will sit down with you and just read Mark." So, okay. They were doing about 4 chapters every study. By the end of the gospel, he looked up and she is in tears. But she's seen Jesus for the first time. Says, "I want to obey the gospel." There's nothing wrong with a topical approach if that's what the person needs. But the more we can remove ourselves from the equation and the more we can let God be God and do what He's good at doing, the better. Because when you get close to people and you talk about things that are important to you, Jesus, His church, His gospel, that should be on our lips. Finally, this morning, I appreciate your attention so much. Involvement in the congregation. You know, Kurt, in announcements, just talk about several different opportunities right now. Things that we don't often think about but are so important. Like Lord's Supper prep. Teaching the kids' classes. Maybe an illustration to help us understand that point of maybe some of the behind-the-scenes stuff that we don't think about that are incredibly important to the functioning of a congregation as a whole. 3 weeks ago, I slept wrong. I thought I was pretty good at sleeping. Apparently not. And I pinched my sciatic nerve. I never thought about the sciatic nerve until that day. Because I woke up and my right leg felt numb. I'm like, that's not good. So my body was trying to adjust because of the pain, and so I was sitting in weird ways that made the rest of my back go out. I've never given a thought to my back up until that point. But the smallest members, who oftentimes we don't give the most honor, channeling Paul here from Corinthians, sometimes they're the most important because if that little piece of the body goes out of joint or out of whack, it brings down the whole body. It brings it down. Maybe another illustration. You've all stubbed your pinky toe before, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. That will bring you down. And so we depend on the people that we don't think about. Kids' classes. I know sometimes it's like pulling teeth. But, you know, I hear complaints every once in a while. Well, what happened to all the kids? Well, if we don't have quality teachers teaching the next generation, they're not going to stay. Okay, I'm not trying to shame anyone into teaching, by the way. But we do need teachers next quarter. Lord's Supper. Think about what would happen if no one prepped the Lord's Supper. Yeah, we'd probably still do it, but it'd be more chaos, right? We don't notice those little things until they're missing. So when Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the whole body is being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love, he's referring to all sorts of different functions that people have within the local congregation. And it takes all of us to make things function. So I would encourage this, if this is a goal that interests you, find someone to take personal ownership of this next year. And by ownership, I mean, this is your project. You're going to champion this. You want people to help you, but, you know, this is going to be your thing. You know? It might be keeping the resource room organized. It might be organizing card writing for our sick and our shut-in, or those who miss services. It might be organizing the library, keeping the track rack thing. It might be thinking of how can we be better at evangelism as a congregation and trying to spearhead that. It might be training teachers. And we often don't think about that, but just because you're not in a position to teach the kids, maybe you had years of teaching experience that you can pass on to a new generation who can begin to teach. Encouragement. We always need more encouragement. Because this world is awful and will bring you down. We need Barnabases. People who go out of their way and say, no, we're like what he did with Paul when the church of Jerusalem wasn't accepting him. He said, no, we're going to put an end to this. Paul, come to me. He's a Christian. You need to accept him. We need to reconcile this. Find an area. You know, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, it's an interesting point. I love these little snippets that we get of Paul's life. But at the end of the Corinthian letter, Paul just singles out an individual for an area of service that they are just excelling in and that they made it their project. He says in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 16, "Now I exhort you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Archaea, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry or the service of the saints." Paul just kind of throws it out there. He's like, hey, don't forget Stephanas, who's really good at taking care of other people's needs. Or you could look at the letter to the Romans. Don't forget her sister Phoebe, how she has opened up her house for the saints to meet there, or her service. Champion something. Now, there's a lot more we could say, but those are five areas I think I hope you have found helpful. And I would encourage you this. If you're feeling a little overwhelmed, just pick one. Just pick one and one practical thing to do. Because it's not... problem with resolutions, I read an article on this, is they tend to be too big and too sweeping. That we really need to be focused on making habits, not resolutions. Because we understand habits, right? Habits are things we do. It took intentionality to begin with, but all of us do. Now, take brushing your teeth. We had to be told repeatedly growing up, at least I did, brush your teeth. And how long? And eventually, most of us form the habit, right? And we do it without thinking. But habits are made little by little, day by day, by making consistent choices for good. And that's really what Paul's saying in Galatians 6, verse 7, as we close here. It's For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If you're making good, godly decisions, even small ones every single day, they add up. So my encouragement for this coming year, pick one thing and seek to just improve little by little each day in that one area. And I think you'll be surprised what you see, what happens when you get to January 1st, 2024, and you look back on this year. But this morning, if you're here with us, maybe this lesson didn't really touch on your biggest need. Maybe you've never considered Christ as your Lord. Very quickly, He died for you. He came and lived a sinless life according to the will of God. He died a criminal's death on the cross, though being an innocent man. And He was raised on the third day and ascended into heavens, where now He reigns and is ready to make intercession for you. His blood is ready to cleanse you of all your sins. If you believe that, you're willing to confess that, and you're really willing to publicly confess that and unite your life with Him in the waters of baptism, remission of your sins, that you can be raised up and walk in newness of life, we'd be more than happy to assist you with that this morning. For there is water ready, and now is a good time. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement. You need to confess sin, and you need prayers of restoration. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.